Have you ever tried to fix something that's not broken? I've always been a bit of a computer geek. I was never happy to use a computer just as it was. Back in the day, I would spend hours modifying hardware and firmware. I would remove the factory limitations so that the processor could run full speed. And then I would sit back and wonder why the motherboard would burn out after a few weeks or a few months. I had friends who would modify their cars. They would bore the cylinder head, they'd put in oversized pistons, they'd tweak the carburetor, they'd remove the silencer, put in this thick pipe, straight through pipe, and the car would go 1 or 2 miles per hour faster. But it would drink fuel and oil. And not only that, these guys, their hands were always covered in grease because they always needed to change some part or another. Now, I think part of growing up is realizing that if something is not broken, don't try to fix it. And sadly, the world that we live in now, there's actually no limit as to what people attempt to change. It's great to have freedom of choice. It gives us a sense of power, but you know what I have to do when my phone starts slowing down? I've got to restart. I've even on occasion had to click that reset button and the message pops up. Do you want to go back to factory settings? Yeah, sometimes I need to. And then the phone works like crazy. It's amazing. Now, that do you want to go back to factory settings? That should actually be written in red ink because that's the first line of the first sermon that Jesus ever preached. Well, he didn't quite say, do you want to return to factory settings? But it was just as good as he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, if you're thinking, oh no, this is going to be one of those fire and brimstone sermons, let me tell you up front, it isn't. I'm going to focus on those 8 words in red that Jesus opened up his first sermon with, yes, but this is not going to be about judgment or condemnation. How is that possible? Well, that's actually the question I've been battling with this entire week. Because you see, Jesus taught about love and forgiveness, and his life on earth demonstrated that same love and forgiveness. How could the first word of his first sermon be repent? I mean, that word is usually associated with sin and judgment and condemnation. And the picture that springs to mind is of a guy standing in a public place with one of those bullhorns, shouting sweat and spit, and if you don't repent, you're going to go to hell. And that image just doesn't fit with Jesus, does it? But Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. He didn't say, repent, or you're going to burn in hell. It's as if over time, Jesus' message has changed in our minds from repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near to repent so that you can go to heaven. And then it changed to repent or you're going to go to hell. And that message kind of leaves people thinking that, well, Christianity is a judgmental religion. Now, Jesus was not preaching a message of judgment or condemnation. Right after that very well-known part in the Bible that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Straight after that, you know what we read? We read this, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And he demonstrated this love and forgiveness often. There was a time when the religious leaders came in and they threw this woman in front of him that they had caught in the act of adultery. She was thrown on the ground in front of him. And after dealing with the religious leaders, Jesus looked at her and said, I don't condemn you. Now, there seems to be a bit of a contradiction in the way the word repent is used today and the way it was used in the Bible. Perhaps the reason for that is because we have only one meaning for the word, which is get rid of our sins. And we do that by confessing them to God, and then, you know, we must not do those sins again. And the consequences of not repenting is judgment and hell. Something has been lost in translation, literally. You see, in English, we have one word, namely repent. But the Bible was not written in English. You see, the Old Testament, the old part of the Bible, was written mainly in Hebrew, and the New Testament was written in Greek. And there was also a time when both the Hebrew and the Greek, they were translated into Latin. And that happened before we got our English translation. Now, before I look at the meaning of the Greek, the Hebrew, and the Latin words, it is important to read this truth from the Bible. It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is the situation that each one of us is in. You see, this is our problem. And Jesus lovingly made our sin his problem. And he now invites us to press reset and live a better life now. So in the Greek, we have two words which are translated into our one English word, repent, repentance. The word metanoia, which means to change one's mind. And then there's metamelomai, which means to be sorry, to regret with a deep emotion. And in Hebrew, we have nalkam, or I forgive the pronunciation, or in this case, the mispronunciation. And this Hebrew word means to sigh with deep emotion. For instance, it says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then there's nokam, which means to stop, to be rueful. And then the word most commonly used is shub, which means to turn back or to repeat. In Latin, the word was translated to penitentia, which carries with it the concept of penance. And here's where you can see the church fathers, their belief that for salvation, one needed to feel sorry for one's sin, confess that sin to a priest, and then do whatever acts of penance were commanded. And this is where, you know, we hear about people crawling up endless flights of stairs on their knees, or whipping themselves until they draw blood, or various other acts of penance. But this idea of focusing on what I have to do, penance, in order to receive forgiveness has actually carried itself through into our time. And you know, perhaps this is where the thought that, you know, the reason I don't have breakthrough in my life is because there's sin that I haven't repented of, or maybe the reason I have this disease or illness is because there's a particular sin that I need to repent of. But you know, receiving forgiveness of sin is much less about what I have to do, and it's more about what Jesus has already done. So Paul the Apostle described this concept of repentance in the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome. He said this, and so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So in other words, let God transform you by the way you think. Now, getting back to what Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. He was inviting people to change their way of thinking about the kingdom of heaven. You see, back then, when Jewish people heard anyone talk about the kingdom of heaven coming, that meant only one thing: revolution. You see, it was time then, when the kingdom of heaven came, for the oppressive government to be overthrown. That's what they believed the Messiah was going to do. But Jesus said, no, that's not what I've come to do. You need to change that way of thinking. You need to repent. He was not bringing in a kingdom that would fight. You know, when Pilate questioned him, he said, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. You see, Jesus taught his followers to love their enemies. So back then, they needed to change their way of thinking. But what does that have to do with us? I mean, we're not waiting for revolution, are we? Well, you see, we too need to change our way of thinking. Because you and I, we've moved quite far away from the factory settings. Having removed the restrictions, the processor now might be operating faster than ever before. I mean, I'm having much more fun than I've ever had before. But the motherboard, the logic board is taking serious strain. And perhaps, like me, you now need to admit, you know, I make a really bad God. I'm not so good at running my own life. I might have a bit of fun every now and again, but it seems as if my hands are always full of grease because I've got to fix one or other thing in my life. You know, there's stress, there's anxiety, there's loneliness, there's guilt, there's confusion, there's anger. Do I need to go on? Perhaps it's time to hit that factory reset button. Let me tell you about a story of three brothers. They set out one morning in three different directions, and they each came across a field. A different field, but each field contained a treasure. What are the odds? I know, right? But we have three brothers, three different fields, three treasures, and three very different reactions to their discovery. The first brother, well, he comes home and, you know, the more he thinks about the treasure, the more he realizes that, you know, he doesn't deserve it and he could never benefit from this treasure. I mean, he'd never even be able to dig it out. You know, the more he thinks about it, the more negative he becomes. And so he just becomes more and more depressed and he spends the rest of his life drowning out his sorrows in a bottle. The second brother, he was so excited at the prospect of becoming rich that he immediately enrolled in a kind of a finishing school in an attempt to learn how to be posh. And, you know, he spent so much time trying to improve himself that became the entire focus of his life. And years later, he still hadn't dug out the treasure. In fact, he'd forgotten where the treasure was. The third brother, well, let's just read his story from the Bible, shall we? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. You know, that's the response you and I need to have to this message of the kingdom of heaven. You and I should be so excited of the possibility of living in the kingdom of heaven now, as well as, you know, in the future, that we should gladly, willingly get rid of everything that is hindering or holding us back. We can sum it up by calling it sin. We should gladly just get rid of all of that just to have the treasure. And by the way, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven is Jesus himself. So, you see, when someone tells you about Jesus and the good news of the kingdom, it's an invitation to a better life. It's not a judgmental statement that you're a sinner and you better repent or else you're going to spend eternity in hell. If that is what you think, well, then you need to repent. You need to change your way of thinking. You see, God loves you more than you know, and he wants the best for you. And so the message of Jesus is much less about getting people into heaven, and it's more about getting heaven into people. You see, Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full. He wants to bring us back on track. That's the Hebrew word, shub, for repentance, getting back on track, pressing the reset button, changing our way of thinking. So let me change our thought process, our pattern of our line of thinking right now, and tell you about something that I read in Rolling Stone magazine. True story about Jane Fonda. In an interview with her, the interviewer said, you know, your most recent and perhaps most dramatic transformation is your becoming a Christian. Now, even with your flair for controversy, that's pretty explosive, said the interviewer. Can you pick up the question behind the statement? What he's subtly asking is, why would anyone become a Christian? And you know what she said? She spoke of being drawn to faith because she said, and I quote, "I could feel reverence humming in me." I can feel a reverence humming in me. Can you identify with that? You know, those of us who are already believers, we definitely identify with that. We've responded to a call that comes from deep, deep, deep within. But you know, sometimes the modifications that we've made to our life, they've turned the volume down on the voice of God. And you know what that means? It's time to press the reset button. Change the way you think about God and about life. You know, God loves us so much, and he wants so much more for us than what we are currently experiencing. My encouragement to you this morning, if God's voice is soft, if it's being drowned out by all the other voices, reset to factory settings, repent, change your way of thinking about God, about life, about yourself, and focus on God. See, one of the mistakes I made early on in my walk with Jesus is I wanted to please God so much. I wanted to get rid of all the sinful things, all the sinful thoughts, the sinful behaviors. And you know what I discovered is that the more I focused on the sin, the more difficult it was to give it up. But the more I focused on Jesus, the sins just seemed to go away quite easily. It's like that classic experiment. I'm sure you've heard of this. If you haven't, just go along with me for a second. I want you to think. I want you to imagine for a moment a green monkey swinging in a tree. Okay, he's on a swing, wooden swing with ropes. He's a green monkey and he's swinging in a tree. Can you picture him? Okay, you've got him in your mind. Now, on the count of three, I want you to stop thinking about a green monkey. Okay, you ready? One, two, three. Stop thinking about the green monkey. Stop. No. You're not allowed to picture the green monkey anymore. So you can't do it, can you? That green monkey is there. Here's the only way to stop thinking about the green monkey. Imagine a blue monkey swinging in the tree. You see, the only way to stop thinking about one thing is to replace that thought with something else. When you want to try and stop sinning, don't focus on the sin. Repent. Change your way of thinking. Focus on God. You know, it's about that treasure in the field. Get rid of everything else just to have that treasure. Focus on God and you'll see an incredible change in your life. God wants more for you than what you are currently experiencing. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you so much for life and the fact that you have come to give us life to the full. And there are so many things right now that are coming at us from all different directions. And so I pray that you would help us. Help us to focus our attention on you. That we would realize that life is not divided into these two separate parts, the sacred and the secular, our spiritual life and our day-to-day, Monday to Saturday life. And then, so we have Monday to Saturday and then Sunday where we are spiritual. But help us to realize that you want everything to be part of the one life where we acknowledge and glorify and worship you in every part of life, in our day-to-day life. That we would give you honor and praise and worship. That prayer is way more than 15 to 20 minutes that we do every morning, but it's a part of our life. That we are acknowledging our need of you and we worshiping you throughout the day. May you put heaven inside of us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Is what we ask. Because of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. There's some food for thought regarding communion, which we're going to take and share together right now. How is your thinking regarding God, Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, your own sins? Do you think of the message of the Bible as one of condemnation? Do you read the Bible and walk away feeling guilty? Friends, Jesus paid a huge price. Not only so that we don't have to feel guilty, but so that our sins are not held against us. Jesus paid that price. And this is why we have communion, because we remember Jesus. We focus our thoughts on him. We realize that as we take the biscuit or the bread, We realize that his body was broken. It was broken on that cross. It was broken under the whips of those Roman soldiers. It was broken to symbolize the fact that the power of sin is broken over our lives. You and I no longer have to sin. We now sin when we choose to, but we no longer have to because sin no longer controls us. And his blood was shed as a sacrifice to pay the price for my sins, for your sins. He paid the price. And you know, one of the last words that he said on the cross was, "It is finished. The debt has been paid in full." Wow. Just let that sink in. You know, as we listen to the words of the song that's going to be played, and as you take the bread and drink the juice, just let the truth of the gospel sink in. Think about it. Meditate on this. It is life-changing.